On July 4, 1776, the Continental Congress approved and signed the final wording of the Declaration of Independence. For 12 years, from 1776 to 1788, the newly formed United States was governed by the Articles of Confederation, a document that many in the country felt was too weak to effectively manage the fledgling nation. By 1786, the union of the 13 states was unraveling because of high taxes and with rebellion in Massachusetts, and needed a new constitution, or at least a revision of the old one. So for 4 months, setting out on May 25, 1787, 55 delegates met in Philadelphia to draft a new constitution, or with the idea of maybe revising the old. George Washington was elected president of that convention, and later on president of the United States as well, but he was there to oversee the delegates. The Constitutional Convention had been meeting for 5 weeks and had hit a perilous roadblock. The large states were insisting that congressional representation be based on population, while the smaller states wanted a one state, one vote rule. Nothing has changed, has it? Tempers flared and interests clashed as delegates sought their respective goals. The entire effort to create a stronger union was in jeopardy. It was within the quagmire of this divisiveness that 81-year-old elder statesman Benjamin Franklin, who sat quiet during most of the deliberation, then addressed the group. According to historical records of James Madison's notes, this is what happened next. Benjamin Franklin proposed a motion. He said, "Mr. President, the small progress that we have made after 4 or 5 weeks, close attendance and continual reasonings with each other, our different sentiments and almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as ayes." He says, "as methinks a melancholy proof of the imperfection of human reasoning. We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom, since we have been running in search of it. We have gone back to ancient history for models of government and examined the different forms of republics everywhere, which have been formed with the seeds of their own dissolution, but they now no longer exist. We have viewed modern states all around Europe, but find none of their constitutions suitable to our circumstances. In this situation of this assembly, groping, as it were, in the dark, to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when it's presented to us. How has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. So our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And we now have forgotten that power. Have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build a house, They labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interest. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instant, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven, its blessing on our deliberations, be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed with business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. It's interesting to see how far left or liberal this country has grown since the founding fathers of the nation. But these men had been so wrapped up in their own personal cares and needs that they had forgotten about the needs of the nation as a whole. Much the same as it is today in government. I'd like to use this story, brethren, as an introduction to what I want to discuss with you this morning. In today's busy life, it seems we never have enough time to complete all the things that we want to do, or even the things that we need to do as Christians. We just don't seem to have enough time to do everything that needs to be done. We're always running to and fro. So what do we, as Christians, what do we cut down on? What do we neglect? Statistically, most Christians will cut down or begin to neglect prayer and also on Bible study. Two of the most important tools in a Christian's toolbox. I'd like to zero in on one of these two today, brethren, the subject of prayer. The subject of prayer. In our daily lives, we may be going through trials, family issues, job issues, health problems, or something else that may cause us to neglect our prayer life. But now in this day and age, and as never before, we as true Christians should be drawing close to God in prayer. Prayer is a basic fundamental principle of Christianity. As human beings, we tend to forget about the basics. But prayer is critical and it's necessary to our spiritual survival. So why do we neglect it? Suppose we could come up with all kinds of reasons or excuses to answer that question, but all to no avail. We have no excuse. When I think of the subject of prayer, brethren, many questions come to my mind. Many questions. Questions like, what is prayer? Why do we need to pray? Well, there are different kinds of prayer. Where should we pray? How often should we pray? How long should our prayers be? And what should we pray about? Just to name a few. Now, there are many more that come up with, brethren. I'm sure you could think of a bunch yourself. Today I'd like to answer as many of these as I can in this sermon message, and there will probably be a review to some of you. But most of us here today have heard messages on prayer, but it'd be a good review for us. As I said, brethren, that prayer is a basic fundamental principle of Christianity, so this will be a basic fundamental sermon. But it's critically important to all of us. When preparing this sermon, brethren, it is amazing how many things I'd forgotten that I forgot about prayer. It's simple. We all do that. We'll put this on the back burner, don't we? We do that as human beings. If you like a title for this message, it's Questions Concerning Prayer. Questions Concerning Prayer. The first question that I have, and I mentioned before, what is prayer? What is prayer? The dictionary defines prayer as a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God or an object of worship. It is an address to God, big G, or a God, little g, in word or thought. It can be out loud or it can be silent in our thoughts to God. But prayer is basically talking, conversing, and communicating with our Creator God. We talk to Him in prayer, and He responds to us through Bible study, through His Word. The second question I have for us, brethren, as Christians, why is prayer so important to us? Why is prayer so important for us today? Let's turn, if you would, brethren, to the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7. To begin with this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles 7, chapter 7, verse 12. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12 says, "Then the Lord, the Eternal, appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice.'" In verse 13, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people," in verse 14, "if my people who are called by my name," Christians, "my people who are called by my names will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." In verse 14, brethren, the Hebrew word pray in God's promise concerning the revival of Israel can also mean to intervene, to interpose, to arbitrate, or to even judge, to judge. Now, the Eternal was asking His people to intercede for others in their prayers. During the dedication of the temple, Solomon, he modeled an intercessory prayer, which is praying for others. God told Solomon that He heard his prayer and made a conditional promise to His people. The Lord's people needed to become humble. They needed to pray and to repent by turning from evil and seeking God in prayer. If they did this, He promised to hear their prayers, forgive their sins, and to heal their land. This promise, brethren, applies to us today as well. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Seek to the Lord, seek the Eternal while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the upright," or the unrighteous man, "his thought. Let him return to the Eternal, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Now, these two verses describe what repentance is. I have in my Bible here, I have a note. It says, this is what repentance is, these two verses. In verse 6, he says, "Seek God while He may be found." There may be a time, brethren, in the future when God closes the door to the world for prayer. The implication is there may come a time when God won't listen anymore. So seeking God is forsaking our own ways and going God's way through repentance. And that's accomplished through prayer. Another question I have is, why should we pray? Why should we pray? Or what's the reason that we pray? The prayer is a very important part of worshiping God. We sang a song that said, "Praise, praise the Eternal." That's what we do when we pray. We worship and praise God. Because it's a way of expressing praise. So let's turn to 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." When praying according to God's will, we are acknowledging God's will is greater than our own will. God invites us to come to him in all circumstances with our prayers, but our prayers must always be offered in submission to his will. Godly prayer is worship and praise to God, acknowledging his sovereign will and our utter dependence on God and his will. We confess his glory, affirming that our reliance on his wisdom, his grace, his power, his protection, and by praising him, we are confirming our own weaknesses. In the model prayer, we praise his name, we praise his kingdom, and we praise his will, as we'll see in detail about that a little later on in the sermon. Let's turn to Colossians 4, brethren. Colossians 4 and verse 2. In Colossians 4, verse 2, Paul is speaking here. He says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." In the opening prayer, Mr. Ponder said, "We give thanks to you, God." That's what we do in prayer. We thank God. Prayer is a way of giving thanks to God and our Creator for his blessings, for our understanding of his truth, for the way of life that he has called you and me to. For providing our physical needs on a daily basis, Paul tells the Colossian church here to devote themselves to prayer, but to be awake, watching and keeping alert in prayer, to be vigilant with an attitude of thanksgiving. Prayer gives us the opportunity to intercede for others as well. We're given announcements with those who are requesting us to pray. Pray for them in times of trial, sickness, or other issues. It's an opportunity for us, brethren, to petition God, to go before God on their behalf, that God's will be done in their lives as well. We pray that so that we can ask for guidance and strength in our spiritual lives, and for the spiritual lives of others as well. The main reason for prayer is that it is a way to communicate with the great God, our Creator. Another question, brethren, is, are there any preconditions to prayer? Are there any preconditions to prayer? Or is there anything that we must do before we can pray? Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. If you will, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 11, and verse 6. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." The author of Hebrews says faith is required to please God. And it sounds kind of simple, but in order to come before God, we must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is perfect, and that he is omniscient. He knows you and he knows me and he knows our personal needs. And he is omnipotent. He can provide for you beyond what you are asking. He knows and wants what is best for us better than we know ourselves. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities," verse 2, "your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." We also must put away sin out of our lives before we can approach God's throne in order to have access to God and his throne. We must put away sin. We have to obey God in order to be able to pray to him. And an elder once told me that after he would address God by his name in his prayers, they would ask forgiveness for his own sins so that nothing separated him from God while he petitioned for the brethren. And I've always kept that thought in the back of my mind as well. I don't want anything to separate me from God in my prayers. One commentary says that God's ear is not too heavy, meaning that he hears and answers prayers, and he is ready to help his people in every time of need. He says, "Your iniquities are like a partition wall between you and God in communication with God if you're sinning." Before going to God in prayer, brethren, we must repent of sin. If someone is living in sin and doing nothing about it, God will turn a deaf ear to their prayers until they change and turn to God in repentance. Take a look at John 9, verse 31. John 9, verse 31. It says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." John says that God does not hear sinners. We know that all have sinned, but John is not talking here about someone who has repented of sin. He's talking about someone who has sin reigning in his life, who lives in sin and refuses to repent. He's talking about the notoriously wicked man who cheats and deceives. Proverbs 15:29 says that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Another question that I had, brethren, is how should we approach God in prayer? How should we approach God in prayer? What kind of attitude should we have when we approach God? And we don't approach God with an attitude of importance, like, "Hey, look at me." Like the Pharisee prayed in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. He said, "I'm glad I'm not like this guy over here. I'm glad that I'm a Pharisee." He was puffed up. Let's take a look at Psalm 9, if you would, brethren. Psalm 9. Psalm 9 and verse 12. In Psalm 9, verse 12, he says, "When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble." We touched on this earlier, brethren, when God said, "If my people would humble themselves and pray." So we need to come to God with an attitude of humility, not being puffed up like the Pharisee was. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Jeremiah 29. Beginning of verse 12. It says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." And verse 13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Here he's speaking to the nation of Judah in captivity, but that God would return to them. tells them to pray with all your heart. It's a principle that applies to us today. We need to pray with all of our heart. We're to devote our time, our mind, our attention intensely to God, our Father. Not a rote or mindless prayer of repeating words over and over again. We cannot have our mind or our heart divided with the cares of the day when we go before God in prayer. We're to give Him all of our attention, all of our heart, our whole heart. Otherwise, we may find or may tend to drift when we're praying, if we're not careful. Let's turn over to James 5. James 5. In James 5, beginning of verse 16. James 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And then he says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And Elijah, in verse 17, was a man with a nature just like ours. He was just like us, brethren. But he prayed. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And in verse 18, then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What does it mean when it says pray an effective, fervent prayer? The word effective comes from a Greek word that means to be active or efficient or with energy. And the word fervent comes from another Greek word that means zeal, zealous. So a prayer with energized zeal or zealous prayer with a lot of energy, that's the way we're supposed to approach God. Not a prayer when you're half asleep. And he said Elijah had the same pulls as we do. But he prayed fervently and with zeal and stopped the rain for 3.5 years. Another question that's similar to how should we approach God is, how should we enter into God's presence? How should we enter into God's presence? It may be difficult for us to see God when we're praying, and that can cause us to drift when we're praying. But if we would prepare our minds and understand that we're coming into the temple of God, we're coming into the temple of God, the very throne of God in all His majesty. If we think this way and prepare our minds that way, we can have a different attitude when we pray. Take a look at Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Here Paul is instructing the Philippian church not to worry about their circumstances or the issues that they're facing in day-to-day life. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but to bring all of their cares before God in prayer." And he says, "And supplication, which is intense, heartfelt prayer." That's what a supplication is. We need to ask ourselves the question, brethren, do we go to God with intense, heartfelt prayers? It's something arising out of a deep, deep personal need, something that is really weighing heavy on our minds. That's what a supplication is. Once again, we are told to be thankful. Be thankful that we can bring our cares before God's throne. Now, we realize that everything comes from God and that we have a lot to be thankful for. Let's take a look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10, beginning verse 19, says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," in verse 20, "by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh," Jesus Christ. In verse 21, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart," "in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now we can come before the throne of God, brethren, with boldness, as he says, boldness. We can access God's throne with confidence, through the veil, which is our high priest, Jesus Christ. He says to come with a true heart or without hypocrisy. Say one thing to God, we mean something else. We must be in truth and with a perfect heart. He says to come with full assurance of faith, which means without any doubt as to our acceptance from God in our prayer and coming to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. As we saw in Hebrews 11, 6, brethren, we come into the presence of God, we also come in faith. We come in faith, and we must believe that he is. He exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently means not occasionally. Diligently seeking means doing it regularly. We do it regularly. When entering God's presence, we also need to be persistent in our prayers. Persistent meaning unwavering, insistent, or resolute in our prayers. Let's take a look at that in Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18, beginning of verse 1. So then he, Jesus Christ, spoke to them a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Not lose heart. In verse 2 he says, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said to himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said." In verse 7 he says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" Speaking to someone during the week, the question was asked, what do we do in this day and age with the way the world is? The way the world, it's falling apart. That's the answer right there. My people cry aloud night and day, going to God in prayer. Christ was teaching the disciples through the parable of the widow and the unjust judge that in their prayers they needed to be persistent. They're doing a sore trial to continuously bring their petitions before God. Not to lose heart. Not to give up in asking. He told his disciples to take encouragement what the unjust judge said, to be fervent or frequent, insistent, or persistent with their prayers before God. Christ says, God hears our prayers day and night, 24/7. He will deliver us from the trial, or at least get us through the trial, if we're persistent in our prayers. Another question concerning prayer, brethren, is where should we pray? Where should we pray? Doesn't matter where we pray. Christ answers this question of where we should pray in Matthew 6. Let's take a look at that. Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, verse 6. He says, But when you pray, go into your room or closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place or is in the secret place. And your Father who goes or who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, some translations have closet, some have room. But the Greek word here means an inner chamber or a secret chamber or a room that is not open. A room where you can go in private, where you can go, but you won't be disturbed, as we heard on the inner court, on the one-on-one with God. Could be a storeroom or an interior chamber. Now, Christ is not excluding public prayer here because there are times when prayer is done as a group, like we had the opening prayer. We'll have a closing prayer. But normally, it should be on a one-on-one basis with God in private. And again, it's not to exclude family prayer because a lot of families pray together. Heard Mr. Johnson say on the Foundation Institute, he said that he and his wife pray every night. And if he's away, he calls her on the phone. He prays over the phone with her. It's family prayer. There is a time for that. But normal routine prayer, brethren, is in private with us and God. Some biblical examples where others have prayed or other places where some have prayed. Christ prayed in the wilderness. He also prayed on the mountaintop in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jonah prayed in the belly of a big fish. And Peter prayed in the water when he was going down. Lord, save me. That was his prayer. He was talking to God. Another question that I have, brethren, is what is the posture? What is the posture that we should have of prayer? We can ask, what are the positions of prayer? What is the normal, usual posture when we go to God in prayer? The usual position, brethren, is that of kneeling on both knees. Now, we could find many examples of that in the Bible. Maybe there is a condition of health. Someone can't kneel. God understands that condition as well. Kneeling is one position, prostration is another, and standing is another. You can pray in just about any position, but the normal routine position is kneeling. Prostration is a form of kneeling, but touching your face to the ground. And standing is another form or position of prayer. Now, there are many examples of these three in the Bible. There are other positions as well. Let's take a look at a couple of those. 1 Corinthians 17. 1 Corinthians 17. I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 17. And 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 16. It says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? So this is a prayer of David while he was sitting. From time to time, someone asks a blessing or something. We may be sitting down when we go before God. David wanted to build the temple for God here, but he was told that his son Solomon would be the one to build it. Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38, verse 1. Isaiah 38 and verse 1. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, he went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, one of the commentaries says that Hezekiah was on his deathbed. He was lying down, flat on his back. And he prayed to God. So you can pray to God in just about any position, anywhere, especially in an emergency. Another question, brethren, is how often should we pray? How often should we pray? We can ask the question, when should we pray? There's an example of how often David prayed in Psalm 55. Let's take a look at Psalm 55, beginning in verse 16. In Psalm 55, 16. Psalm 55, verse 16 says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Eternal shall save me, evening and morning and at noon. I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And David says here, evening, morning, and noon. We would normally say morning, noon, and night. But the reason he says it that way is because the day began in the evening. And he says he prayed out loud. The Bible also has examples of people praying silently as well, or in the mind, or we could pray in our thoughts to God. In biblical times, there was a tabernacle, or later on, a temple routine in which the hours of prayer would have been at the ninth hour of prayer, or the 3 p.m. in the evening. The third hour is at 9 a.m. for morning, and the sixth hour for noon. And that's what David's referring to. Evening, morning, and noon. Daniel 6:10 tells us that Daniel as well, he prayed three times a day. Now these are examples of praying three times per day. Now this may not be possible or even practical for us today. For some of the church, we have other circumstances. We have to take care of work. It may not be practical for us. Some are not able to get away from their jobs, their normal routine of work at these particular times. So these are just examples. And what each of us does is between us and God. But when we look at the example of the model prayer, Jesus maintains or mentions, give us this day our daily bread. The implication is that we must have at least a daily prayer. Some of Paul's comments concerning prayer are continual steadfast in prayer. Pray without ceasing, he says, and praying always, indicating that we should always be in an attitude of prayer. Now, many find the morning to be better for them. Some find the evening better, or both. But it's between us and God, isn't it? It's a personal thing. The 10th question I have, brethren, is how long should our prayers be? How long should our prayers be? Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us how long a prayer should be. Some of the longest prayers in the Bible, you can read them in less than 10 minutes. The longest prayer in the New Testament is Jesus Christ in John 17. Less than 7 minutes, you can read that. But that was on the night before he was crucified. He prayed three times. He prayed three times. Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Verse 36 says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And skipping on down to verse 40, he says, "Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Could you not pray with me for 1 hour?'" Jesus prayed this same prayer, as we know, three times. So in a severe crisis, Jesus prayed for, if possible, 3 hours. And he was persistent. He went to God with the same thing. But we all know what he said: "Not my will, but yours be done." Luke 6:12 says that he prayed all night before choosing his disciples. Now, no one in the church is going to set times for us, brethren, but in the past we have been told a half hour to an hour for prayer is a guideline. Now, this may be difficult for some at first, but as we grow in our spiritual way of life, the time we spend in prayer should increase. As we grow spiritually, we should be spending more time with God, our Creator. We want to become well acquainted with our Creator, our God, because of the calling that He has given to us. To do that requires constant communication with God. The last question that I have, brethren, is how do we pray? How do we pray? Or we could ask, what should we pray about? What should we pray about? Let's turn to Luke 11. Luke 11. Luke 11 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples,'" John the Baptist. On this occasion, Jesus had just finished praying, it says, "and one of the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray." Now, this shows that praying does not come naturally. We have to be taught. It's not just something we just automatically know how to do. Learning to pray properly is an acquired ability. It's something that we have to learn, and we have to be instructed in how to do it. Now, we have to look to Jesus Christ to teach us how to pray. And this is where Christ gave them what is often called the Lord's Prayer. It can be called the disciples' prayer because he gave this to the disciples. But my heading in my Bible refers to it as the model prayer. It's a model prayer. I'd like to look at Matthew's account of this prayer in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 7. Matthew 6, verse 7. In Matthew 6, verse 7, it says, Jesus Christ speaking here, he says, but when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. He says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In teaching the disciples how to pray, he told them, don't use vain repetitions. So what does the world do? Takes that prayer and repeats it over and over. And he tells us not to do that. Don't use vain repetitions, saying them over and over. He says the heathens think that if they will be heard for their much speaking. He tells us that God knows what our needs are before we even ask him. We don't have to ask him over and over again for the same in the same prayer with many words. In the first part of verse 9, he says to pray in this manner. Pray like this, or pray along these lines. One commentary says that it is a pattern of prayer. It's a pattern of prayer, or a directory to it. Christ was telling them not to pray the exact words, but after this manner, or somewhat like this. So Jesus' words that follow are simply an outline of categories of how to pray or what to pray about. Jesus answers another question, to whom shall we pray, when he says in verse 9, our Father in heaven. He says we're praying to God, our Father in heaven, not my Father in heaven, showing that these or there are others who share this family relationship with us. Now, the word Father means heavenly Father, one who imparts life and is committed to it from physical birth to the gift of eternal life. We are to realize and to be aware that it is to that great God in heaven to whom we have come before, in his throne. But it is also to the one who is our loving Father as well, who has great concern and compassion for each and every one of his children. And as a side note, brethren, the Bible speaks of three different heavens. Genesis 1:1 says that God created the heavens, plural. In Genesis 7:11, it mentions the first heaven is where the atmosphere is, around the earth, where we see the clouds. And Exodus 32:13 mentions a second heaven, which is outer space, where the stars are located. And Paul mentions the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. Let's take a look at that. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 1. Said, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. It says, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up in the third heaven. And then skipping on down to verse 4, he says, now he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. The most commentaries say that this is where God's throne is, in the third heaven. It's located in the third heaven. Paul had a vision about himself going to God's throne. In verse 4, he refers to it as paradise. That word paradise means a magnificent garden, like the Garden of Eden. So the third heaven is where God is, where his throne is, where we approach God in prayer. We go before the third heaven with all of the majesty, all of the angels, the 24 elders. They're all there. And we're going into that presence when we approach God in prayer. And addressing our prayer to God in the third heaven, it should make us very humble, very thankful, and very grateful we had that opportunity to go before God. And after addressing God at this point, we could give thanks to God for hearing our prayers, for as many physical and spiritual blessings that we have. Going back to Matthew 6, in verse 9, says, at this point, Jesus starts with a list of seven different requests or appeals or petitions to God. Seven is the number of completion. And since these are Christ's instructions as to what to pray about, then this would be a complete prayer, the number of completion. In the last half of verse 9, the next thing that Christ says is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means to make holy, to sanctify, to set apart, to purify. Our first request is that honor and praise be to God. We often address God in prayer as the Almighty God, the Eternal Creator, Almighty One, the Everlasting God, our Father. We're honoring His name. We're hallowing it. We have deep respect, honor, and awe or reverence to our great God and His holy, sacred names. The next request is in verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Today, the governments and the kingdoms of this world, brethren, are run according to the ways of Satan, and not according to the laws of God. As we see the great number of evils and troubles in this present world, the world is in chaos. So we should be able to pray with all the more fervency, day and night, day by day, to pray for God's kingdom come to this earth. In the last part of verse 10, Christ says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here is our opportunity to pray for the leaders of the nations. The nations of this world, they're in disarray. So that we may live in as peaceful an atmosphere as possible. Here we can pray for the leaders of the church as well. Those who perform the various functions at home office. The clerks, the clerical people. Pray for the finances of the church and the proper decisions made concerning God's work. This is also where we have the opportunity for us to ask God's will be done in our own lives and the lives of other brethren. Remember the brethren in the poverty-stricken nations of the world and pray for the men who put their lives in harm's way to go into these countries, as we heard on the Intercord. Terrorists. It's amazing. Pray for those who need guidance and strength. Those who are going through serious trials. We hear that in the announcements. Health issues, family trials, and some other trial, any other trial. That God's will be done for them as well. Request number 4 that Christ mentions in verse 11 is, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. The 4th request is the first petition that we have. We ask for our own personal needs. In Luke's account, he says, give us day by day our daily bread, implying that this would be a daily prayer. And it's not my daily bread, is it? It's our daily bread. God wants us to be concerned about other people and their daily needs as well. We are not only to ask God for provides our physical needs of food, shelter, and clothing, but our spiritual needs as well, brethren. It's not just physical. We are to ask for our spiritual needs as well. Christ gives us a 5th request in verse 12. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Luke's account, he refers to debts as sins. If we have sinned, we have incurred a great debt to God. Here again, it is our sins, not my sins. It's the first opportunity to ask God to forgive our sins that we have committed, either out of ignorance or in weakness. It's important for us to forgive those who sin against us as well. We're to learn to be concerned for others, to have proper love and compassion for them to have a completely forgiving attitude towards someone who sins against us. That's sometimes difficult for a Christian. In verse 13, Christ says, lead us not into temptation. Now this could better be translated as, lead us not into a sore trial. Lead us not into a sore trial, because James 1 says, God does not tempt any man. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I love the Lord, or I the Lord search the heart. It's necessary for God to try all of us to find out in advance what's in our hearts and our minds and whether or not we will follow the right ways in all circumstances. But it's best to learn from God's instruction. And it's best to learn from other people's mistakes. Don't do the same thing that others have done and failed. It'll save us a lot of unnecessary pain and suffering if we do that. Next part of verse 13, Christ says, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Again, notice it is not for me, but for us. This is a request for all of God's people. It's the seventh and last request. We are asked for God's protection against Satan and his demons. We are asked for God's protection for all of God's people, his ministers, and for those who travel often in God's service. Put their angels about them, protect them. Then Christ says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. As we have seen, brethren, the first three requests relate to God, his name, his kingdom, and his will. This helps us to focus our minds on God. The last four requests relate directly to our own personal needs, our daily bread, our sins, our temptations, and our protection. We began our prayer with God, and in conclusion, brethren, we direct our thoughts back to God, our Creator, in all his glory, because he has all the power now and forever to bring these things that we are requesting to pass. John 14:13, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And the Father will be glorified in the Son, so we close our prayers in Jesus' name. Because he said to do it that way. And then he says, amen. So be it. Or let it be. As we have seen, brethren, prayer is a critically important tool to all Christians. Communication with the great God, our Creator. Brethren, I started this sermon with a story about the Continental Congress. How for weeks, tempers flared and interests clashed until Benjamin Franklin made a motion to seek God in prayer daily. Before each meeting, seeking God's guidance with the new Constitution. With that in mind, I'd like to leave you with a thought. It's a quote from Benjamin Franklin. He said, work as if you were to live 100 years, but pray as if you were going to die tomorrow.